Good morning again. My name is Matt, one of the pastors here, and it's good to see you all. I see some new faces this morning. It's always fun to see that. Would you take out your Bibles, please, and open to Luke chapter 1. We're going to continue our story of Jesus' first coming, and Jacob mentioned the idea of Advent. We're in the Advent season, the four Sundays prior to Christmas Day, which kicks off the 12 days of Christmas at that point. I know Chick-fil-A is running the 12 days of Christmas sale now, but they're doing it too early. 12 days starts on December 25th. Settle down, people. It's all right. I'm also a snob about Christmas days, so apparently, I don't know. We're continuing our story here, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going to pick up. We find Gabriel now appearing to Mary. We had already talked about Gabriel's appearance to Zechariah last week, and we're going to talk about Gabriel appearing to Mary. And we're going to talk about Luke's account, the Dr. Luke, one of the gospel writers, his recording of Gabriel's conversation with Mary. He probably interviewed Mary and got the details from her on what went down there. He was not present, but he recorded from eyewitness accounts what was going on there. And this conversation is actually going to tell us a lot about this child Jesus that's going to be born, that we celebrate this time of the year. That he's the fulfillment of prophecy. That he's a very, very unique individual. A very, very unique child. We're going to learn some important truths about who Jesus is. And we're going to see a right response to God's revelation, faith, through amazed wonder at impossible circumstances. So let's begin by reading this passage together here. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And we're just going to go through verse 38 today. So in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be? I'm a virgin." And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is God's word. This is a familiar passage. If you grew up in a Christian home of any sort, this is the kind of passage that gets read every year. Once a year, usually Christian families pull out the Christmas story at Advent time or Christmas time. And for some, this can be a very powerfully nostalgic verse, very powerfully nostalgic passage, stirring up all kinds of memories of home and childhood. And I wonder if in that we might miss something, some of the important details that this short passage gives us about who Jesus is. Because Luke wrote this. We've got to remember that this was an account written by a man named Luke. He was guided by the Holy Spirit in doing it and didn't make any errors in doing it. But the way he went about writing it was the same way that any historian would go about writing a historical account of something. He did his research. He did his homework. He did his interviews. He cross-checked facts. And then he wrote down, best he could, the events. Now, he had the the benefit of being supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit to do that without error. That's what we believe here about what the scripture is. But he wrote this book for a reason. And that reason was not to be part of an annual Christmas tradition. That reason wasn't to be that this story would be part of our annual Christmas decorations. It wasn't to be necessarily part of an annual Christmas tradition that once a year dad sits down with the Bible or whatever and reads this passage. It doesn't go along with our lights and our trees and our candy and our baked goods. That's not the purpose of this passage. I know we have a tree on stage, and that's fine. I like trees. We have one in our house, too, and we have baked goods going right now. But Luke wrote this passage to equip the church, to build the church, to strengthen the church. Here's what he said. Brad repeated this last week as well, but Luke, the book, starts this way, and I have part of it up here, but I'm just going to read Luke 1:1-4, and if you want to look there with me. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of this word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you were taught. That's the purpose of the book, that we, the church, might have certainty about the things the apostles delivered to us. Luke understood himself to be doing some technical research that would encourage the church, that would equip it, that would give confidence to and credibility to the claims of the apostles. That's what he was doing. Specifically, in this passage we read today, Luke writes a few details about who this Jesus is. And that these details that he wrote here in this little short passage, in this narrative, would have fought against some newly budding false teaching in the church at the time. Early Gnostic teaching that maybe Jesus wasn't really human, that he was a spirit being, or maybe that he was only a man, a good man, maybe a prophet, maybe, but that he was merely human and not divine, or rumors perhaps that that Jesus was the physical offspring of Mary and Joseph, and they made up this fantastical story to cover up some premarital immorality, but nothing of the sort. Luke did his homework. Dr. Luke did his homework and his research. In this passage today, we learned some things about Jesus that became part of the early creeds of the church, some of which we still read today. So let's listen to this for a second. What's true about some of these details? We look in verses 26 through 38. We find that Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he was born of a virgin named Mary. Does any of that sound familiar to you? It's part of the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? This is where it comes from. The creeds weren't just made up by the church. Here's what we think about Jesus. They're compilations and summaries and abbreviations, sort of the teaching of the apostles. We also learn that he was the Savior. His name, Jesus, means God saves. So he's the awaited Savior. We also learn that he's a king. He's this phrase, the Son of the Most High God, was a title given to the Israelite kings. And we're not just any king, he's actually a Davidic king. Joseph, the legal, parental, fatherly guardian of Jesus, was from the line of David. He's a Davidic king. In fact, he's the first Davidic king Israel has had since the Babylonian exile. Last week in Brad's message, we find an angel coming and giving revelation and giving sort of a prophecy to Israel for the first time in about 400 years. There was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New. And the angel broke that silence to Zechariah. And here we have the promise of a new king, the first since Jehoiachin, if you're keeping track, in the Babylonian exile. So he's the Davidic king, and not only is he a Davidic king, he's actually the Davidic king, the promised Messiah, the chosen one of God. It says his throne will be forever, and his kingdom will have no end. This is fulfilling some prophecies to David. You will never lack a man to sit on your throne. And then the Psalms speak of a very, very special sort of king. And actually, kind of a strange phrasing the psalmist wrote. He will sit on the throne forever. That's a pretty long time to sit on a throne for a human being. It takes a very special kind of individual. And the angel is telling Mary, your son is going to be that one. She would have recognized prophetic phrasing in Gabriel's voice. Your son is going to be the Messiah. That's amazing. Another interesting and very important piece of this passage is that Luke intended for us to read it directly immediately after the one we read last week. And we'll see, actually, and the rest of my sermon today is going to be about the comparison between Gabriel's conversation with Zechariah and Gabriel's conversation with Mary. The contrast between Zechariah's conversation and the comparison. In this comparison, we're going to see modeled for us what a faith-filled heart and mind looks like in action. So let's look at these two. First, from last week, we have Zechariah. Zechariah is a special dude. He's a priest. He's married to a priest's daughter, it says. Actually, if you go back and read the text. Double priestly, from an entirely priestish family, okay? This is kind of like one commentator said, this is like a pastor marrying a pastor's daughter from a long line of pastors. Super special guy. And actually, Luke goes into detail to say, actually, these two, both Zechariah and his wife, were righteous, and they walked blamelessly according to the law. They kept the law. This was a pretty special family. And not only was he a super special guy, Zechariah, he was actually chosen to be in the temple serving at the altar of incense in the holy place in the temple, just in front of the Holy of Holies. There was this curtain, and in front of it was an altar, and they would go burn incense on it. Only one priest could go into the holy place, which was right before the Holy of Holy Places. So Zechariah was chosen to serve and burn incense right in front of the Ark of the Covenant. So basically, you couldn't get a more special dude in a more religiously powerful and significant place on earth, is what was going on. He was standing in the place on earth that God promised to dwell. So that's what Zechariah, special dude, special place. By contrast, we have Mary. She was a relative of Zechariah's wife, so she had relatives in the priestly line, but she was a young, single woman, no children yet, not even married yet. And she lived in Nazareth, which by contrast to the Holy of Holies, was looked down upon by Israel. Do you guys remember when in John 1 in our last series, Nathanael said to Philip, when Philip was like, hey, come see this dude. I think he's the Messiah. Nathanael's like, can anything good come out of Nazareth, really? This place was not favored by Israel. It was, for various reasons, kind of a backwater nowheresville. So Luke records in a very intentional way parallel, almost identical conversations between these two. So look at the similarities here for a second. This is fascinating to me. I get really geeked about these kind of details. Zechariah's encounter and Mary's encounter. The angel, there appeared to him an angel, and the angel Gabriel came to her. That's verse 11 and verse 28. And their response was identical. And Zechariah was troubled. She was greatly troubled. And Gabriel's response to that being troubled was, and the angel said to him, do not be afraid. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid. See where this is going? It's an identical conversation. Verse 13 says, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Verse 131 says, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. There's the first difference, John and Jesus. This is another subtle difference, but it's the same format. Verse 15, he will be great before the Lord. And to Mary, he said, he will be great, and essentially, and will be the Lord. So John will be great before the Lord, and Jesus will be the Lord. Okay, he will be called the Son of the Most High. So those are the similarities. We're supposed to catch our attention. Wow, these conversations are like the same. It's the differences that are significant. Zechariah's response to this revelation. Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am old and my wife is advanced in years." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" There's a very subtle and important difference in these two responses we're going to talk about in a minute. And you know Gabriel sensed a response, because to Zechariah, he said, the angel answered him, and I'm paraphrasing here, "I stand in the presence of God. You will be silent and unable to speak because you did not believe my words." And Mary's response and answer to this question, he did give her an answer. And then Mary's response to the answer was, and Mary said, by the way, contrast to Zechariah's inability to speak, Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." A remarkable contrast. The appointed, law-keeping elder priest in the holiest place in the temple, second holiest place in the temple, right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, disbelieves. And the humble maiden in backwater Nowheresville believes. And which one is commended by the archangel Gabriel? The lesson is actually pretty simple here in this passage. It's faith in God's word that matters, not status in the church or religious performance. So that's the question for us today. In response to the seemingly impossible, unfeasible commands of God in light of the promises of God, what will be our response? Will it be questioning whether God's word is true, like Zechariah, or will it be maybe humble inquiry and faith-filled willingness, like Mary? That's the difference between the two questions. Zechariah's question was, "How do I know that this is true?" which really offended Gabriel, the appointed messenger of the Lord. "Read your Old Testament, Zechariah," Gabriel should have said. Mary's question is, "Lord, that doesn't seem very possible. I'm a virgin. Can you help me understand how this is going to happen?" And Gabriel's response to Mary, he did give her a response. His response was essentially, "God's going to do it. God's power is going to make this impossible thing happen. God's power is going to do it. God's power has already done it with your relative Elizabeth. And he's going to do it with you too, for nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God." That's his answer to Mary. Do you think this is impossible? Nothing's impossible for God. This is our main thought today. This statement, though, "Nothing is impossible for God," I think, is misused a bit in our day. It's been kind of drugged through the mud by so-called name-it, claim-it prosperity preaching. Nothing is impossible for God isn't telling us that we can have $1 million or a jet airplane of our very own if we just have enough faith, because nothing's impossible for God. It's speaking of God's commands and God's promises from the Scripture. Those things are not impossible for God. I think also that this phrase, "nothing will be impossible with God," has been watered down a bit by all of our nice Christian kitsch, our coffee cups and keychains and wall decorations and t-shirts and bumper stickers. "Nothing will be impossible with God" is a really great mantra, isn't it? There's several verses that say it. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Jesus said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We've got several iterations of this thought in the Scriptures, and we'd like to pull this, rip it out of its context, and staple it to the thing we want to be true. This is speaking of God's commands and promises from the Scriptures, not our little hopes and dreams that if you just believe, Disney, right? Miracles will happen if you just believe. There's great songs about that this time of year on the radio, huh? When we come up against life circumstances where we are being asked by God to trust Him and His Word, His actual promises, and persevere through hard things, are we going to believe that God's Word is true even when we can't see how it's possibly going to work out? Mary said, I'm a virgin. How am I going to have a kid? Which is different from Zechariah's question. How do I know that you're telling the truth, angel? So that's our question today. The question for you today, maybe which of God's promises and commands seem impractical or impossible or unfeasible to you, and how are you going to respond? Perseverance in prayer, maybe, for something that has gone on unanswered for years. Are you going to believe that God cares, that His promise is true, that He sees you and knows you and cares and is able to give you every good gift? How about energy and courage to go about your daily tasks and work with heart as if working for the Lord and not for man, as Colossians says? Or is it just too much today to go back to work or class or stay home with the kids and work heartily? Is our response going to be like Mary, I am the Lord's servant, let it be done to me according to His word? Or is it, not today? And this is, I got to be honest, guys, I have small children. And my four-year-old, who's doing okay on the potty, but she still needs some help. This is a toilet analogy, yeah. She's perfected this little sing-songy, Dad, I'm done. Or, Mom, I'm done. It's my response. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to me according to your word to go serve my daughter and help my wife. Or is it, today, Nancy can get it. Or when is she going to learn? Or if Nancy is asleep and that is going on, and Nancy's had a hard day, and she says, can you get this one, honey? You know, this is my response. I am the Lord's servant. Let it be done to you according to your word. Or is it faking not hearing her because I'm asleep? Am I the only one that does that? Rare occasions. It's confession time. It's good for the soul. She knows. We talk about it, don't we? She's teaching Sunday school right now, by the way. But I have it pretty easy, I think, in this. What a blessing that I have small children to take care of. Some of you are wrestling with the Lord and not being able to have the children that you wish you could. Is your response going to be like Mary's? I am the Lord's servant. Some of you are dealing with aging parents in that specific analogy, watching your mother, your father, unable to take care of themselves. Some of you have had to or are currently having to deal with a spouse who's sick or injured and is unable to take care of themselves. Mary's response is pretty convicting to us, isn't it? Believing God's promises and having Mary's heart, I am the Lord's servant, let it be done to me according to your word. And not Zechariah's, how will I know this is true? In a situation where maybe you're praying for someone, maybe your spouse, maybe your child, maybe a friend, a coworker, to know the Lord and be saved, when it seems like the things they have done or the circumstances of their upbringing have taken them so far away from God. Or it seems like they want nothing to do with Him. How could they possibly come to know Him? These are the circumstances where nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. His commands to persevere, to serve, to pray, to speak, to love are possible in light of His promises. And I think this is perhaps where we go wrong, claiming promises that He doesn't promise. claiming something as a promise from God that he never said was going to happen, and that's where our faith gets shook a little. He never promised us the jet. He never promised us the $1 million. He never promised us health. He never promised us prosperity. He never promised us a specific person will be saved. His promises are pretty straightforward. They're not as comprehensive and specific as we'd like sometimes, are they? But they are comprehensive. His promises are comprehensive. We will have everything we need to do his will. And we are going to make it to the finish line. I feel like you could sum up all of his promises right there. All of his commands, love your neighbor as your, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of his commands wrapped up there. All of his promises. You are going to have everything you need, and you're going to make it. It's just that it's according to his definition of need, not ours. Mary's confession of faith in this impossible, seemingly impossible situation. Don't you wish you could have this heart more often? Oh, I want more of that in my heart. I think sometimes I do well to be like the guy who said, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief through gritted teeth. I do well to be there sometimes. But oh, Mary's heart. How can we have more of Mary's heart? We're gonna end up on this thought. How can we have more of Mary's heart? When we feel short on faith, when we're feeling convicted that we're just frankly not that good of a Christian. We're just not that faith-filled. We're not that spiritual. We're not that righteous. This is when the good news of the gospel is especially sweet. Many of us in Stonebrook, we're working through a study called Gospel Fluency. And a lot of the youth groups doing it. Some in the Rock are doing it. Many of the life groups are doing it. One key question that it keeps going back to when you're dealing with a struggle, when you're trying to remind yourself, basically in any situation, what's the gospel-fluent response here? The question is that you ask back to your question, how can I have more faith like Mary? The question you are to ask back to that is, what is true about Jesus? Write that down if you haven't written that down. I would tattoo that on your arm, actually. What is true about Jesus? Take a minute in your struggle, in your pain, in your wrestling with God. Lord, would you come through here? Get your eyes off yourself and your situation to Jesus and remind yourself what's true about him. How does that work here? How does that work in this situation? How do I have more of Mary's heart toward this situation? Well, Mary's statement, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word, reminds me of something Jesus said 33 years later. Doesn't it? When Jesus was faced with the very difficult, we'd probably say impossible to face situation of his impending crucifixion, he prays this. Lord, if you are willing, take this cup. But not as I will, but as you will. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. So even Jesus knows. Even Jesus knows the feeling of wrestling in prayer over a hard situation, doesn't he? Harder situation than you've ever faced. Not just death, not just torture and the most horrifying death man has ever invented to inflict on another man, but the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders. He's wrestling hard over the situation and he's not getting the answer he wants. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. That's what I want. But he wants something even more, doesn't he? He wants something more. He wants God's will to be done. Because he knows that the Father knows. The Father cares. The Father's plan is good. Fun little detail here. And there appeared to him an angel. So Mary, I think Luke, the fun thing about human authors, and especially skilled human authors, it's little literary signals they can throw up. I don't want to make too big of a deal out of this. I just noticed it and thought, this is kind of cool. Mary prays, "Let it be to me according to your word," and the angel departed from her. We see something very similar in Jesus' verse. "Not my will, but yours," and an angel appeared. That's cool. Just a little signal. Maybe these two verses are related. Wouldn't it be cool, though, if when we prayed for strength, that we had an angel appear to us to strengthen us? Don't you want that sometimes? Me too. I do too. I know. I wish that an angel would just show up and put his hand on my shoulder and remind me. But I think I might want that because my heart's a little more like Zechariah's. How do I know that God's word is true? Can you send me an angel to prove it? And the reality is we can have something better than an angel. It's promised. Actually, the scriptures promise something better than an angel showing up. That's weird. Something better than an angel showing up in response to my prayer? What in the world could that be? When we are faced with the seemingly impossible, Philippians instructs us, "The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Do pray. Do pray. "Lord, if you're willing, take this cup from me. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus." The ministering angel showed up to Jesus to strengthen him in his hour of need, and we can expect God himself to give us peace in our hour of need, right? The scripture says so. We can trust that because we're reminded that the Lord is at hand. He's close to all of his children. In fact, he's inside of you through the Holy Spirit if you are in him. I've had enough conversations over 15 years here that I'm kind of guessing that some of you are maybe rolling your eyes at me right now. Maybe just internally. Something better than an angel showing up. Come on. I've prayed and haven't had peace before. Does it seem so unattainable to you, this peace guarding your heart? Maybe it seems impossible that peace could guard your heart in this difficult circumstance. I wonder if we're tempted to be more like Zechariah here and ask God to prove that this prayer is going to be answered. Prove it. How will I know that this will happen? How do I know that I'm going to get peace just by praying? And I wonder if that's actually the problem. The reason you haven't experienced peace before in your prayer is because you're expecting it to not happen. I encourage you to follow Mary's example instead. It's a subtle tweak. Like I said, Zechariah's response is not that much different from Mary's. Just a breath apart. "Lord, this seems impossible. How is it going to work? Lord, it seems impossible that this prayer is going to bring me peace. I feel so far from it right now." Remember that nothing, not even peace for you, is impossible for God. So I'm going to say today, let's repent of our asking God to prove himself. Lord, where are you? Show up. Prove that you're real. He's already done it. He's already proved it. He's already provided the sign that Zechariah was asking for us in Jesus. Trust Jesus for salvation. Gabriel told Joseph a little later, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, Yeshua, God saves. He is the Savior of God's people. Trust him to save you from your sin, and trust him to save you from your trial. Trust him to guard you. Trust him to guide you exactly where he wants you to be. Just remember that sometimes maybe for sure, that's going to mean a cross. It's just that he's going to give you strength to bear up under it and peace to go through it. Trust him to guard you and guide you exactly where he wants you to be for his glory first and for your good as well. And this is the gift. This is the gift that we're celebrating this time of the year. It's not, the gift isn't simply a get out of hell free card, like a gift card. Gift cards are like the lamest gift, aren't they? That's fair. True. I love Amazon gift cards, to be honest. Yeah, thanks, Murray. That's a good point. Gift cards can be awesome. Unless the person doesn't know you very well. If they get you the right gift card, it can be pretty great. This is not a get-out-of-hell-free gift card that God kind of forgot, like, up until the last minute. He didn't put very much thought. He doesn't know you very well, so he doesn't know specifically what to get you. So he said, well, that he can figure out for himself, so I'm just going to give him a gift card. That's what I mean when I say it's the lamest gift. It's a very real, powerful present, the gift that we get this time of year, isn't it? From Jesus. Daily, constant companionship from Jesus, the Son, through his Spirit. It's not just this sweet baby in a manger 2,000 years ago that somehow miraculously freed the world from its sin and chains. It's a gift for you of a very, very powerful, real, present God in your life. Guarding you, guiding you, always with you in your time of need. That's a way better gift than a get-out-of-hell-free card. Because if that's all it is, this get-out-of-hell-free card, what happens in the times where we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death? How is it we would fear no evil if all we had was this gift card? But instead what we have is God with us in the valley, right? God himself, always with us, at all times, in our time of need. Does this sound impossible to you? Is it impossible that God could be with you all the time? Is it impossible that God is seeing you right now in your circumstance? Is it impossible that God is in control right now of what is going on in your life? Of the thing that you're having a hard time being like Mary and saying, I am the Lord's servant, let it be done to me according to your word. Is it impossible that God knows exactly what's happening, exactly how it's going to work out, and that he has a plan exactly for it that includes it? Is that impossible? Nothing's impossible for God. Would you pray with me? Father, I'm grateful for your word, for your words, grateful for your messengers, your revelation, the fact that we can know your will because of this book. We can know what your promises are because of this book, and we can trust your promises. We know that because of Jesus. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for my soul this morning here. Lord, help us be willing, like Mary. This is nothing girl from nowhere town. We just had simple faith. God said it. I believe it. It really is that simple sometimes. Lord, help us to trust that you're with us, even when it seems like you're not. Help us to trust that you see us, even when it seems like you don't. Help us to trust your answer and providence in our prayers. Lord, would you take this cup from me, but not as my will, not as I will, but as you will. Lord, I don't know how this will be, but I am your servant. Let it be done to me according to your word. Help us to take that heart and trust you because of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.